Into another little segment here, some questions for you guys. And this is pertaining specifically to your marriage. And we touched a little bit on your marriage before, but what would you guys say? I'm sure there's tons of different advice and wisdom that has helped your marriage over the years. Mm-hmm. But what is something that you would say overall has benefited you guys mm-hmm. the most?
Yeah. I would say, and I think I can speak for both of us here. So we've been in this marriage for over 30 years. And, you know, it's the journey up through and looking at personalities and love languages and all of that. And obviously you have your disagreements and you have your heart moments. You have a lot more of the good moments, which we have been blessed with that. Mm-hmm. But we've still had our issues over the years. And sometimes in processing through our differences and our issues, it was so common, or our first reaction to each other in conflict or whatever was often blaming your spouse, blaming your spouse for how they made you feel. Mm-hmm. Like, in other words, if you wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't feel this way.
Yeah.
So it puts the responsibility on them for what you're feeling.
Well, it's the blame. We call it the blame game. And that doesn't get us anywhere in our marriage. In fact, if anything, it takes us the wrong way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And even just in the recent, in understanding some of that to a greater extent, and it's caused us, and this happened through one of the, we enjoy going to marriage stuff. Like, what it's conferences, and last fall we got to go to more of a one-on-one called Marriage Intensive, where we would sit with two counselors, therapists, whatever they call them, and they would speak into our life, and they would ask us, you know, hey, have you had any issues or conflicts? And we would, you know, illustrate it, how we process, and like, and what we would often find ourselves is blaming the other person, and they were like, no. As they're coaching us through this, it's like, no, it's not your spouse's fault.
For how you feel.
For how you feel. Mm. Reverse it and look back and say, what's going on? Why do I feel that? Now, it doesn't justify your spouse to treat your spouse badly, mm-hmm. but look into your own yard, we call it. Mm. And this is some of the curriculum we've put together and are teaching. But look into your own yard and find out why I felt that the way I did. And instead of blaming your partner for how you feel, and bring that negative emotion before God, mm-hmm. and this is stuff you know it, but to actually implement it and take it seriously and to actually apply it to your heart, that has been just some really, really good advice and wisdom that's been given to us. That is probably one of the biggest things that has helped us in our marriage.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah, and I think wrapped around that, I woven into that is would have been what I would have said. First of all, we start out no secrets. You absolutely don't hide anything from each mm-hmm. other, yeah. and that's how you live all your life, from dating to, as shameful as it might be, come out with everything, have nothing between you, because that just gives the enemy a foothold.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then being accountable all through your life to each other and for your thoughts. And one gauge that God gave me was, I was like, when is it, you know, if another man is talking to me, and what is safe now that I'm a married woman and a Christian woman, all that. And he gave me kind of the boundary that if you're enjoying another man's attention or conversation more than what you would feel comfortable with when your husband is right there and knows how you feel, then it's not okay. It's mm-hmm. not appropriate. And just to guard your hearts, to not get emotionally connected with anyone else, and to keep mm-hmm. your hearts for each other and all that. And then, like he said, what he's saying is, I would say, get counseling. Like, get basically counseling. Look at yourself as important to take care of your spiritual, physical, and everything as if you were single. You are responsible for you, not them. Mm-hmm. And you will become a better spouse, a better partner, when you take care of you mm-hmm. physically, emotionally, spiritually. And that means working through your past.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like, if I would have debunked some of the identity things that I had about myself and others and God, earlier in my life. That's why we like marriage so much more now than ever. And we had a good marriage.
Yeah.
But there's just less filters, less triggering, and it's peaceful. Mm-hmm. I feel so much more whole. And so I'm a better wife to him than I was 5 years ago. Mm. So I say, just ask, get someone to help you see, do I have an unhealthy view of myself or my spouse or others or God? If so, it's because life happened to me, but let's work on it and see what's going on.
Yeah.
God wants to heal that. So,
amen.
That's awesome. Yeah.
And invest money in your, like, go somewhere, get help.
Sure.
Like, it's worth it. Stop working. Stop whatever you're doing. Yeah. It's worth
actually
stopping. Just like you had cancer, stop what you're doing and take care of things.
Yeah. Treat it like a real thing.
Yeah. Like not what if you only had five more days with your spouse? Make it work.
Yeah.
That's great advice, guys.
I kind of want to be married now so I can use that advice.
Yeah, well, that was kind of our motive to get. No, I'm just kidding.
I wanted to roast you there, Jim, but
don't
I won't.
Roast me.
I won't. I thought about it.
And you know, that advice is true for singles or anyone.
Yeah, exactly.
You're a better person to everyone when you're whole yourself.
Relationships in general, because I am with Dwarf Hope. I have run two marriage events for them this year and been the coordinator there. And so I was a single person at a marriage event, which doesn't generally happen. And I thought, well, is this going to be boring for me or what's it going to be like? Mm. And it ended up, I learned, I think, just as much, if not more than some of the married couples, because it wasn't just about relationships between husband and wife. It's about relationships as a whole and also about individually, how are you pursuing your relationship with God and learning more and more of who you are in him and your identity and becoming full and whole and healthy in him, because that will dictate how you do relationships,
absolutely.
Whether it's a spouse, whether it's your friend, your family. You're way more healthy to be able to have healthy relationships with those people.
That's
so
right.
I learned so much from that, just hearing those things. And the focus, a lot of it wasn't just on you and your husband. It was on you and God.
Yeah.
And because if those things are right,
that's right.
The other things tend to flow a lot smoother.
You're exactly right, Jen. Like the relationship part, we're talking in the context of marriage, but that's life. I mean, we've used these principles even in working with other relationships outside of marriage. And like that. And you're exactly right. It works.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Okay. Well, thanks for sharing that, guys.
Absolutely. I really appreciate that, guys. So this is one of my favorite questions here, but what is a huge dream you guys have as a couple?
Wow. We were actually talking about that.
This morning as we were getting
today
ready.
A little bit. And, you know, for me, you know, we're gifted differently. Mm-hmm. Her and I are. And so, you know, she's a lot more the visionary in our marriage, and I do too. I cast vision and like that, but she's a lot more the, like, she will think way further. I think outside the box, but then she thinks like
she's in another box.
She's in another box.
She's in another box outside.
And it's not that one's better than the other. It's we need each other in that way.
Right.
So so when it comes to like for instance, I would process it more like, okay, God, from a spiritual standpoint, like, God, you know where I need, you know where I'm going to be in 10 years from now. I'm not going to worry about that now. Mm-hmm. Some people call that a lack of vision or a lack of goals and all of that. But when I look back, and you asked earlier about how we came on with Gospel Express, like when we first started, like, I would not have visualized where that we're even here this long or that we are where we are today. But along the way, God made that clear. And so I look at these huge dreams like God is going to continue to show that along the way, you know, the specifics. But one of the things as a couple that, you know, whenever and however, maybe at a time when I don't have as much responsibilities as I do now in our current roles and family ministry and all of that. I know her and I we both love to travel the world, and part of that to encourage missionaries and people that are on the mission field and just to be there and encourage them and serve them in whatever capacity. And so that would be I have no idea how God would want to do that.
Right. What that would look like.
What that would look like. But it's definitely I don't know if that's a huge, massive, outside-the-box dream, but it would definitely be something we're both would enjoy if God would bring that to pass someday.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. I love to study cultures, and if we can do it in sharing the gospel or meeting needs, that would be our goal. Mm-hmm. Probably the one that I referred to earlier feels more massive to me. The thing about rescue villages, you know, like in the Old Testament where it was the six cities of refuge, like Ramoth, Hebron, and Kadesh, some of those that he put for people who accidentally committed crimes, mm-hmm. but they could be safe there if they ran to that. As obviously we're part of a prison ministry, and America prisons are pretty comfortable compared to what we see in third world countries. And there, not only do you have very sad situations of how the prisons are, but many of them are in there unjustly. And the reason I say that is theft is a big one with the poverty culture. And a lot of times they never actually, am I right, have an actual proper hearing with a jury like we do, and mm-hmm. that it's fairly, it's tried.
And you're referring to the third world country
prisons. Yes, those prisons. So I guess if I could raise up, this would be my goal, a rescue village in every 100-mile radius of the whole world, that there be an access to it. We've been a part of Gospel Express, which Nelson and Sarah Colburn's have a heart for the misfortunate and those who haven't heard the gospel. And I've always wanted to go to the 1040 window where the gospel isn't yet, different things like that. But in this way, if we could bring the gospel to people that are penned up, that, okay, in other words, I see the families that are broken. So the ones that are in prison now, their dads were in prison when they were growing up. Like, it's just a vicious cycle of fatherlessness. And we see in Africa, they have the ladies have their babies until they're weaned with them, which gives the ladies a reason to live integrally and to have purpose during those years that the babies are still there. It does cause problems too, but if you could somehow have the families with the husbands that are in prison in a way that is, if they could earn that and they could have a job and provide for their family and actually be there for their children when they raise, mm-hmm. as they, you know, somehow this rescue village would not only be for inmates that maybe could earn this right to have a job and a place to stay with their loved ones with accountability, but that the church, the local believers would work in this rescue village, healthy people that have resources, and would disciple them and share the gospel. And it would also be people that are rescued out of these waiting homes for social services, these that are in trafficked or abusive situations, but basically a safe place with mature Christians there to help them. But they would have to earn and work to live there. But, you know, maybe have bakeries and learn trades, have like a what you call hands-on internships for them or something like that. I don't know. That would just be a dream to somehow fix some of this terrible fatherlessness that is taking our nation. It's an epidemic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's the root of so many things of this whole generation. Yeah. They don't know the gospel down our street. Mm-hmm. It's a big problem. And if we could be a part of a voice for those. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wow. Absolutely, Mom. That is a good dream. Dream is too big or too crazy. Yeah. And it starts with an idea.
Yeah.
Everything that ever happens usually starts with an idea.
Yeah.
And then, you know, however God chooses to implement that through his people, it can happen.
Yeah.
So keep dreaming.
What I'm trying to figure out is I would have called that a vision. Now, if you want to, we were saying, is a dream just something for your own pleasure? If that's your question, I have a different answer.
Oh.
Is it for us or is it for others?
It can be. I mean,
you can dream both.
Yeah, I view dream like I have dreams that are maybe more personal that I would love for myself.
Yeah.
I'd love to do this someday. That would be kind of just for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I also have dreams of doing things that impact people in incredible ways.
Yeah.
So I think that's great. What you said, and I think answers the question, kind of what we were looking for. So, and I think it's really cool. It's a good idea. Let's put it out there. I mean, who knows who else is going to listen? There might be other people that connect with what you said. And that was something I thought about before we started the podcast even, was if there's ways that maybe people hear something on the podcast that they connect with, or that they're like, man, I had thought of that too, or what a great, I'd love to partner with you.
Yeah.
Those things can happen.
Well, and that's something I'm learning with vision and intercessory. It doesn't mean I'm going to be a part of this.
Yeah.
Like what is happening with the land and Door of Hope? Like, I'm like, oh, good, you got someone else doing it. I don't have to do it. This is great. Like, I have to be okay with not being a part of it, just praying into being, speaking it.
Mm-hmm. Being excited if God's working, whoever he's choosing to use.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. Well, thanks for sharing that, guys. And then this next question is going to be more about this is a question that I think we asked it to Little and Jen a little bit too, with them being in ministry and having family. That's something that interests me a lot because, I mean, I believe everyone is in ministry, but specifically with you guys being with a Gospel Express, it is very much your whole life has been revolved around the ministry and what you do. And so how do you navigate that, the ministry life, with having a family and wanting to keep your family first and with your children not restricting them maybe from what maybe the calling that God has on their life that may be different, you know, if God's calling them to something that isn't with the particular ministry you're with.
Yeah.
You know, how do you navigate that with giving your all to the ministry, following God's call while raising a family and not like losing the heart of your children and giving them freedom to pursue their individual calling?
Yeah. Wow. That's a loaded question.
Yeah.
But it is actually one that we enjoy talking about. We've kind of, well, when we started in what we're doing, and I appreciate you saying, you know, everybody's in, as a Christian, we're all in, you've heard me say it, full-time ministry, we just carry it out different ways. And so, but in our case, you know, Derek, you were what, 5 years old, I think, when we started this journey. And so, you know, coming up through, it's changed, you know, along the way. Now they're all adults and all of that. But I go back to a meeting that we had, and I'm now going into as it relates to our children and that aspect of it. At a meeting, this could have been maybe 13, 15 years ago, whatever. We were actually interviewing somebody to bring them on potentially as a singing team. It didn't pan out then, but we were met at a restaurant. And at that point, the gentleman that we were interviewing, he looked at me across the table and he asked a question. He said, "How do you keep your children's interest in ministry?" And it was one of those moments that, you know, sometimes you say, well, just say the first thing that comes to your mind. Well, that's not always good, but there's times when it can be. And that was one of those moments. I said the first thing when he asked me that question, how do you keep your children's interest in ministry? I just said immediately what popped in my mind, and that was, I don't. I don't try to keep their interest in ministry. And he kind of looked at me like this little puzzled look, you know, and kind of like, what do you mean? And went on to explain that my goal is not to keep their interest in ministry. My job or my privilege, responsibility as a dad is to win their heart and to have a heart-to-heart relationship with my children. And whatever that takes, and when that is in place, and I know it's also, it is choices that the children make as they get older also to, you know, to embrace a relationship and a calling and all of that. But that is what I feel has kept that largely over these years, where we as parents focus more on keeping a heart relationship with our children, not so much like, oh, well, we're doing this, you have to do this, or the whole bribery thing of, especially when they're little, well, if you do this, I'll buy you an ice cream cone. I never went down that road. It's like, and then as they got older, recognizing the different giftings and callings, and we're not doing this for us or for the people. We're doing it because we serve a king, and his name is Jesus. That's why we're doing this. That has been it's been a blessing. And I know it's choices the children make too, you know, especially as they get older. But I'm very grateful for that revelation that God, and it was actually largely through our homeschooling and family conferences and things that we would go every year for our input time, where some of these principles were taught, And it helped us to you know, walk through life with our children in that way, and to encourage them and speak life to them and calling them out, and then to see their giftings as they get older. When it comes to scheduling, it's like I would often like involve them in the schedule, not just say, well, here's what we're going to do. Mm-hmm. It was an adjustment. You know, it was an adjustment for me to think that, because for so many years, I could just schedule and they were along for the ride.
Yeah.
Right. Like it,
they were young.
Yeah.
That's what they did.
They were young. That's what they did.
Didn't have their own schedules.
No. But as they got older, all of a sudden, I'm like, boy, this is not as easy as it used to be.
Yeah.
But actually, to the point then when this was just within the last year. I forget what the scenario was, but we were talking through all the different schedules. And I think it was Grace that told me, said, thank you, Dad, for trying to accommodate everybody's schedule.
Yeah.
And I was like, you know, I mean, I appreciated the encouragement. I said, I realize that at any time, any one of you could say, you know what, God is calling us on. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if he does, we want to embrace that.
Yeah.
You know, we're not holding on to our children. We're not like, we're only stewards of them. And but at this point, you know, we've made adjustments, and we don't know what the future is going to look like. But I would much rather deal with a difficult schedule at times and trying to accommodate everybody and still keep doing what we're doing rather than just, hey, we're done. But having said that, we don't know how long we'll have it this way. And if God chooses to bring that, we want to embrace that too. But the key, I think, is to have a heart-to-heart relationship with the children. And then the ministry part, it's kind of like seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So it's where the focus is. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think of the verse, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And I see that applied in whether you have a business or you have a ministry, whatever you have, your children will know where they are on your priority list. And some practical ways that was tested for us was, like, let's say we have a week of revival meetings and they were younger. Are we going to make them sit in there for all those sermons? When he has a set of sermons that they might hear a lot, they might vary a little bit, but there's some of the same stories, illustrations. So we did things that maybe people wouldn't understand or misread, but we knew why we did it. We did things like letting them have nights off where they could be in the bus. They don't have to sit in through the whole service. They come in to sing, and then somebody always runs sound, but they have their nights off where they can actually go out and do something that they want to do and we did things like we let them do Sudoku, stuff that I wouldn't do, and they just go to our home church. They give each other hand rubs. They play games, X and O, whatever. They go to church more in 2 months than some children do in a year.
And night after night after night.
So it's like not worrying what the people think, but knowing what our child is experiencing and saying, thank you for, again, getting dressed tonight and coming in and whatever. Thank you for serving the Lord. And like he said, keeping on calling it for the Lord. Mm-hmm. But to be, even if some things don't look the best, you are protecting your child. Like I used to when I was younger, people would want to do us favors and want to invite us to everything. And I would feel obligated. They thought they were helping us out, but we had school to do, dishes to do, and we needed to be ready for a long evening of serving. So now we learn to say, thank you, but we're fine. We have our work right here. And sometimes we enjoy a good field trip, but...
But you don't feel like
I
you
used
have
to
do
feel
all,
obligated to socialize so much, and I pushed my children to that. So we just learned your children are more important. You need to protect them when you need to protect them. And things that Dave did, like he would, when they were playing rec basketball when they were younger, he would drive from the Columbia Prison Crusade. I forget how that was.
Morning.
On a Saturday morning early, he would drive them up here to get their games and drive them back down with 4 hours or whatever. Mm-hmm. And we just do that a lot now. If we schedule, he'll say, what do you want off for next year? If it's camp, kids camp. Now it's more for ministry and weddings that they're taking off than for pleasure, it feels like.
Yeah.
But we are, every 6 months, we evaluate, are you still good? Are we still, you know, we ask them, what are you sensing? And then do you want, he always asks before he makes big commitments on schedule. And we have, sometimes Grace, like, are we having a scheduling meeting again, or can we just have supper and talk about something else? So we actually plan scheduling meetings in the living room. So we have other things.
We schedule our scheduling meetings. Yeah, that's where we're at.
Yeah. But just different things. Nowadays, we drive all night to get to their stuff because their stuff is just as important as our stuff.
You guys drive through the night a lot for them.
I see it's fun.
We have four great drivers.
It's a good time. It's a good time.
Wow. Well, those are good answers. And maybe, Derek, I was going to ask you this, but hearing what they're sharing, you were one of the children.
Yeah, we should ask him, actually. I thought
so. And everything you guys are saying, like, makes so much sense. And you can see by doing things like that and caring about them and their, even what they would want and what might protect them or whatever, and caring about their relationship takes care of a lot of those other things. And so I guess, Derek, from your perspective, what was that like being the kid, you know, being one of the children growing up? And did these things that they're saying make the difference for you?
Yeah, you've done more years of service than anybody.
Yeah, you've been here for a long time.
No, what they said is completely wrong. It is the absolute opposite of everything they said. I'm just kidding. I know. No, it was, I would agree. The things that I was thinking about when they were talking about is valuing what your child values and also like keeping them like, when you show them that their schedule, their desires are also important and not ahead of just, well, this is our family ministry. Like when you grow up in that, like, I think there's different people I've talked to that, you know, they have a little bit of a bad connotation with ministry because they feel like they're second fiddle sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Like you do whatever the ministry says, whether you want to or not, whether you feel like it or not, whether your opinion matters, you do it.
Right. And kind of like mom was talking, those obligations, sometimes those go ahead and you can feel kind of second fiddle. But that never was, I don't think, it might have happened a time or two, but I don't have a distinct memory of that. So, and then as you get older and you know your priority to your parents and you know that they're going to like check on you and see like, hey, is your heart in this? Or is this like something that you're not into? When you get to that age, if you know they're going to like check in on you, it's okay if something comes up and they need to go. You honestly can encourage that because you
built
know.
Trust with each other.
Yes, I think that's where trust comes in. So they've modeled that really well. And dad with our schedule, what this man should be paid for working with our schedule. Like he does a phenomenal job.
I can't imagine making it. I have to ask Grace like every week. So, okay, what's your next week's schedule like? Or what are you doing?
Right.
And I can't keep up with it after it's made, much less trying to navigate it. So that is
the benefit is we know what we're doing a year from now if you ask us or 6 months and we can look forward to fun things we had to pencil it in already.
Right.
Yeah. True. I asked Jean
if we want
to
have fun,
said,
we have to schedule
it. May 13th.
Yeah.
And he's like, I think we're here. He's like, check the schedule.
It's hard to think that far ahead sometimes, but you just have to. And that's kind of been our lifestyle. So, and what's cool is a lot of the things that we're involved with, that we've been involved with over the years, like it is fun things, but it's also other ministry things outside of Express with different kids ministries, been to India, help at a prairie camp. Like there's when ministry life is good to you, or I guess when you have a positive outlook on that, other ministry actually flows from that, which is really awesome.
Yeah.
God, you actually get opportunities come to you that maybe wouldn't have had you not had the platform you do.
Absolutely.
And embraced it as a good thing and instead of having it be something that was an annoyance or something you didn't want to do.
Yeah. Well, the whole concept of, you know, living in a glass house or whatever the term is that people use, I never really liked that concept because it was often used in a negative. And can we turn this thing around? And what's wrong with living in a glass house?
Yeah.
Like
do we have to hide?
If God has called us to this, you know, he will also give the grace how to walk in that. And not to portray to your children, well, you can't do this because we live in a glass house. Well, or whatever, but try to direct them. Maybe the reason we don't do this or the reason we do this, whichever way, is because of one man, and that's Jesus. And that's if we try to keep, and, you know, there's time when we didn't always hit it. I mean, granted, we've made our share of mistakes. Yeah. Our children, they are in spite of us, not because of us.
Exactly.
and you know, it's all God's grace, and we recognize that, and we thank Him for it.
Yeah.
Freedom to mess up even within that, because us kids messed up, you guys messed up. But it's like, people are watching, but as long as like, our hearts are in the right place, we're not going to worry about, like, not everything's going to look perfect.
Yeah.
And I remember that Little and Jen saying that, like, they give their kids freedom to mess up. You know, and I'm like, that's beautiful.
Yeah.
Because that's how you grow.
Another tradition that we have that I think helps value each person's life is when they get back from a trip, whether it's a mission trip or a pleasure trip. What I used to do is sit down and ask them how their trip was, and they would tell me all these cool things and what they experienced. And I was like, wait, everyone in the family needs to hear this so that we bond with each other and they know this about each other. So I start having a time where we have established this, that when someone comes back from something, we plan, let's Thursday night, Grace or Eugene are going to talk about their trip or whoever. So we have this time that where everyone connecting. And we go through their photos and they talk about how it was, what they experienced and how whatever. And it just helps you stay in contact with each other and know what's going on. Yep. And it puts value on whatever they're doing. And it's not necessarily our ministry or our church or whatever.
Yeah.
Wow.
Wow, guys.
That's amazing. Thank you for sharing that. And real quick, I'll just say from the outside looking in, because I've seen a lot of families in ministry and then even just families in general that aren't in an official ministry role, that you see a lot of strained relationships and some unhealthy tendencies between, you know, parents and children and whatnot. And I remember when I started getting to know you guys, I was like, man, what is it about, like, this family really loves each other. Like I loved, started to get to know Derek and Deborah first, and then eventually when I moved to the rest of the kids, and I just connected so well, and I was like, man, I love these people. And they're such good friends with me, but also, like, they actually love, like, there would be times when they would give up being with their friends to just have a family night, or because they wanted to do something together, or just with the siblings. And I was like, man, there is, like, something special about their connection. And they do life together on the road so much, like, don't they get tired of each other? And it was very interesting to me to watch. And I even had some other friends who would come into the area. One specifically that she spent some time at your house, and she told me later, she said, she's like, Jen, there's something about their family that when I'm there with them, it is so different than what I experienced growing up. There is a safety there. Aww. There's a trust. There's a connection between them that when I'm there with them, I'm just, like, drawn into that. And she's like, it's so healthy and so life-giving. And so what you guys are saying about how you valued your relationships with your kids and you valued hearing their heart and allowing them to even maybe share with you guys some things that what their needs were, and you put them first, like, just so you guys know, that shines through, not just in your ministry, but in, now I'm going to get emotional.
I think we're all crying. But it's Jesus. But it's who he is. Honor and grace. We give each other grace.
Yeah.
Much grace is given. There's not like we're perfect. We have issues, but we talk out a lot of stuff.
Yeah. And I see that too, because I see the arguments too.
Yeah.
Certain of the stronger personalities of the kids. But there's argument, and there's times where you don't, but you, it doesn't feel like a scary argument or a scary conflict because you're saying what you're feeling, or whether it's Grace and Eugene or something, big personalities or whatever it is, like, there's still, even when those things are happening, there's just something about it that you know that the relationship is strong enough that you can work through that. You can say how you're feeling, and it's not going to destroy the relationship.
Growing up, when they were bantering in the kitchen, if there's sarcasm or whatever arguments, I would look at their faces. If everyone's having fun, we're having fun. But if someone is using this to tell them something they don't like about them, that is not okay. You tell them in love.
And that's why.
The Matthew 18 we used a lot growing up. They had to go to each other and tell them what they wanted to tell me about the other person. You go tell him yourself.
Thanks for your encouragement, Jen. It is totally by the grace of God. And we recognize that it's all about him. We are very, very grateful.
And one more quick thing, what you said earlier about making sure you guys knew and your kids knew that what you're doing in ministry is not for the people, but it's for God. And you guys have to first exemplify that, which I believe you do very well. But I have heard probably every single one of your kids at some point in talking about different ministry things mention that, well, you know, we know what we're doing. We're not doing it for this, or we're not doing it for that. Even when there were times where they would maybe have a service where there wasn't a lot of maybe receptiveness or it didn't feel like you were super, like God really moved and something happened. You could leave that not feeling like you've failed or something messed, because you're not there for those. You're not there for people. You're doing it for God. Whatever he calls you to, you be obedient and serve him, and the rest is up to him.
That's
and you can rest in that. And just seeing the way that and I've never heard any of your kids, and I'm very close with Grace, and I've never even heard her, you know, complain about how she didn't feel like there's times when she's honest, like, she's like, you really feel maybe like
staying home.
But never, there's always this piece of like, I know this is what I'm called to right now.
Wow.
And I am doing it with joy, and I'm glad to do it, and so excited to do it with a family that is close like you guys. So I just want to bless you guys in that and how you guys do ministry, but more importantly, how you guys do family and how ultimately you keep God first and that's what you're doing it for. And it shows and people see it. Maybe they don't always tell you, you don't always get to hear it, but I feel blessed to be able to see it firsthand and do life with you guys and then also see how you do ministry and how your life on the road and your life at home, it's consistent. Mm. You know, you're not faking what you're doing out there. You're living it out in the day-to-day. Mm-hmm. And
and I do just really want to say one more thing but we do realize that it has affected our children. And we tell them, work it out with us, get a counselor, whatever. It affects all our children in a different way to be in such a public life. So we realize it affects each one and we want them to process that because it did affect them, positive and negative. Mm-hmm. It's lots of pros, but some cons and just that we're not making light of that. Mm-hmm. It did affect them and we want to walk with them through the hard things that it caused in their
life. And that's life. It's no matter what you're doing.
Whatever your job is or what you're doing,
that's
but definitely life. You touched on something. If they see God moving and they have seen so much weeping and repenting and healing and miracles and feeling the presence of God, that's what keeps you going.
Yeah.
When you experience His presence, then it's all worth it. You just forget all the effort you put into anything. It's amazing. Yeah. That's your payday.
Amen.
Wow. Guys, that's amazing. Thank you guys for going into that and just sharing honestly. And it's an honor to be your son. And I've benefited from you guys' walking and very much so.
Praise God.
I was thinking today that my children are what I would have wanted to be, but we didn't start early enough. They are amazing people already that we were not at their age.
Yeah.
I thank God.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow. Very cool, guys. Well, there's probably not going to be many tears in this segment unless we're tears of laughter.
Moving
and
joy, into a totally different emotion.
Moving into an unbelievably different subject.
Got any tissues around? No.
We should.
No, it's okay.
This segment called Hot Takes.
Oh, boy.
So, Hot
we
Takes.
We love a good hot take on the interview podcast.
Yep, absolutely. So, we want to hear from you guys. Did you bring any hot takes? What do you have for us? Do you each have one? Do you have one as a couple?
And for any of you that don't know, a hot take is usually a controversial thought or belief or opinion that probably a lot of people will disagree with.
Very, very possibly.
Yeah.
Like Chick-fil-A is bad or that Crocs aren't cool.
Sleeping with socks is the absolute best.
Yeah. Well, I actually
do have a few.
Do you? Well, Dave.
Hit us, Dave.
Kick us off. What you got?
I mean, I guess it's a hot take. I mean,
I can't wait to hear it.
For instance, and this could be a controversial thing.
Well, we hope so.
Yeah. Like, okay, so I said earlier, I enjoy cleaning stuff.
Yeah.
Like,
amen.
And there's times when I clean up the kitchen or whatever, shake the carpets off. When you put the carpets back, it doesn't take any longer to put them down straight than crooked. Just saying.
So it does.
Is that a hot take?
I have to bend down and move it. It's one of those.
Yeah, see, I've told you I disagree with that.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
So you want him to be crooked?
No.
No.
I mean, no. His thing of like, it takes just as long to put it straight as it does crooked is false. Because I can throw it down there in a second and it's no good. But I can't throw it down there in a second and it'd be perfect. So it takes longer, but it doesn't take that much more effort. The amount of effort it takes.
So wait, do you want them to be straight or crooked?
Straight.
And you want them to be, you don't care.
But we're talking perfectly with the line of the cupboard and the corner.
Like if you're going to put it down, there's like zero difference in like straight or crooked.
Yeah, like rather than just throwing them down, it might take a second or two to make them straight.
Yeah.
But very little.
Very little. Like it's like.
And I want my rug straight. So
it's true.
I take the seconds.
I would too.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And what's your next one?
Moving on. So we've got that one. What else?
Well,
you got
okay. I'm kind of a coffee snob.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay.
One of the things that is just irritating to me that if you pull the coffee pot out, now some of them brew it in butlers, so you can't see through it. But if you have a glass coffee pot, you pull it out and you can see through the coffee. It's not coffee.
It's colored water.
It's muddy water.
Get me some coffee.
So you like your coffee strong?
Yes.
Ooh, yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
I want coffee. I don't want colored water.
The ready-made packs will not work. Yeah. They don't put enough in.
Yeah.
So how's the office coffee? Dave? Is it good enough?
Yeah, it's they do good.
Ask Corbin and Deborah. We were at their house. Oh. They were upstairs. Corbin makes the we got water. Up earlier.
Oh, yeah.
And he was grinding. They have one of those that it shuts it off on its own. How many? Yeah. And it also
grinds
does the measurement.
Right amount of beans. Yes. Yes. Right amount. Okay.
And was it Deborah? She goes to Corbin, do you hear how long that grinder's been? I think somebody needs to go help. Dad in coffee. It sounds like we're going to have
strong. He was grinding.
They only
the
went
that thing is
sound.
Running way too long.
And I had about double the amount from what they would normally put in.
Did you put the thing
they
on
were
double?
Like, somebody
no,
help the boy.
Somebody help the guy.
Did you drink it?
Well, we didn't put all of
they,
it in.
They prevented the disaster.
Come on now.
I mean, I don't like it like. Terrible, like bitter, not in that way, but just.
But you want strong.
And he drinks black coffee. That's why we put lots of cream in. Derek
I just
and I
want
so
coffee,
strong.
Not colored water.
I wondered
that's
where
all
Derek got his.
We like it. Things
Derek's
mellow.
Coffee habits and do not sit well with me. But
and
yes.
I'm okay with that.
And we will always agree to disagree.
Yeah, absolutely.
And probably argue about it forever.
Most likely.
Anyway,
haters are the motivators. Sometimes you know.
Yeah, he just wants to put more maple syrup in every time I talk about it.
Honestly, the more you look. Oh, is that much, Derek? You're like, yeah. How much more do you want? Yeah. And you just keep pouring.
So anyway, do you have any hot takes, hon?
Yes. So the first one is just a saying that I like to live by. Dress like you just came from somewhere or dress how you want to be addressed. I don't know if anybody will disagree with that, but that's a fun one.
Oh, okay.
I can't say I do that, but no, I'm more
that's what this is all about. Yeah. A little disagreement,
exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
Well, that, along with that question, or with that idea is there are some people that say like when you work in an office you dress more business casual whatever and then there's a question of do you accomplish more are you more productive when you're dressed up than when you're just casual or in your pajamas
and that'd be interesting.
There's I want to say no. I want to say you can be as productive as ever, but there I actually think that you probably will be more productive if you.
One of my children inspired me with this. I would never know what she comes up with. When she comes upstairs, I was like, what is she going to be dressed like today? Today she's an author. She's going writing. She wore a writing outfit. Today she's, you know, she just feels better sitting at the desk.
Obviously,
I learned from
that.
Well, no, she didn't. She just said one of her children.
No, she said a girl.
Oh, did you? Oh,
yeah. I just said her. Yeah. And I remember reading somewhere that if you have your tenant, if you have your shoes on, if you're a housewife, you will put things away better in the garage, take out your garbage, run out and get this and that. If you are just in socks or whatever and you don't want to go outside, you'll just pile stuff somewhere for later because you don't have – it just somehow you're more productive. You run out and get the mail. You do whatever. Anyhow.
Yeah. Interesting.
And the other one is this. So I'm going to make a few exceptions and then I'm going to say what my opinion is. Other than authors who are called to give helpful godly messages through storytelling or reading or like writing movies, other than people that are called to give a message in a parable to an audience that would not otherwise listen to their message, I feel like reading fiction novels and watching fiction movies, unless they're classics like Sound of Music or Ben-Hur. Mostly, it's wasting your time from something else that you could be doing more productively.
Ooh, that could create.
I'm in a book club, and they might not invite me back because they read some really good fiction. But I don't read fiction unless it's based on a true story or it has something worth.
Harbinger is
one good example of he felt like it would be read by more non-Christians if he puts it in a novel form versus just telling them what is prophetic. So in that case, that was a good read. I read.
Okay.
Honestly, I want to disagree because I kind of like the
Top Gun.
Well, I don't really read very much, but for movies and stuff that are just pure entertainment, there isn't really. I mean, there's not much benefit to it as far as.
But do they bring in good history, or do they teach you a lesson? Are they based on a true story?
Sometimes,
very few. Most of the new ones really not.
So
not
I kind of have to agree with you, Dan.
Yeah.
I kind of do.
The thing is practicing it. That's the thing.
Yeah.
And I feel like it's our culture, even as Mennonites, like if there's new movies or it's easy to talk about, to discuss, even like Top Gun, like we've went and watched that several times. It's a worldly movie, but it's one of the better ones.
I should probably watch it. So
that one inspires. See, now that to me.
Then we started watching the old one. And we were like,
the old one's worse than the old one. Anyway.
We thought we were at home one night.
We were like, we need to know what our
did you watch the old one?
Well, you know, I think we got
monitor Derek.
We got on the we got on the wrong one or something. Oh. Anyway.
Anyhow, so yeah, it just feels like a little bit of a waste of. I have such a short life here.
It's a waste of time.
And I can be talking to someone, learning something.
Yeah, that's fair. That's a good take. Honestly, that's a very good take. So, this has been beautiful. Yes, kind of heading into the home stretch here, guys. So what has been a key or staple in your spiritual walk with the Lord that has helped you grow the most?
Yeah. Without question, without any thinking, immediately, Matthew 6, verse 6.
Quote that for us, Dave.
Jesus was teaching on prayer. If you pray...
When you pray,
not if you pray. It's
you
when
preach
you
it so often, I know it.
Yeah. When you pray, you enter into your closet and you shut the door. And the Father which sees in secret will reward you openly.
Yes.
Wow, and that's a promise.
That is probably, I mean, I have many verses that I, you know, cling to and, you know, depending on what you're going through and, you know, the Psalms and Proverbs and all those. But as far as just a solid spiritual, just something that has so helped me was that verse. And I think, honey, didn't you refer to it earlier where when I went through those early years of just where I thought I was, you know, gung-ho, I knew God has called me to preach and all that, but there was a lot of breaking that needed to happen, still does. I still need a lot of, you know, breaking and all of that. But back in the, late 90s, early 2000s, in some of those years where that verse became very, very real to me, many mornings on my office floor upstairs here, just weeping and crying out before God. And that is what has, I believe, kept me in a lot of ways. And that's when nobody's around. Nobody's around. Nobody knows. But I've seen it lived out in other people's life, in public, when I sense an anointing flowing. Somewhere they have a life, a private life of worship. And I want that. There's times when I, feel like maybe I don't have it the way I ought to have it. But I just that is a key principle in staying spiritually victorious, and where the anointing continues to flow. It needs to happen long before you go public.
Wow.
And we're only as effective. You've heard me say it, Derek, many times. We're only as effective in public as we worship and pray in private.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. That's good advice.
Yep.
I think for me, I love God's word. And I, right now I'm in a nice stage of life. This has looked different all through the different seasons of my life, how much I was in the word. Right now my goal is, you know, to read through the Bible every couple of years in a different Bible, a different version each time, with different commentaries. But I like to always, one thing I always do is try to read just the plain scripture and let God reveal something to me first before I read any commentaries from someone else. What does he want to revelate to me? Yeah. And I mean, I didn't know how many secrets God can give you and knew, I almost never get away from my reading in the morning that I wouldn't want to tell you something I just learned and saw. I picture the whole Old Testament in my mind when I read it. So when anybody preaches on it, I know who wrote it, where it was, because I picture it. Now, I can't tell you the reference like he can, but I know what happened and who did what and whatever. And I love the word. And when I was young waitressing, I would try to read about a half hour, be ready for a half hour before I went to work, because there was all kinds of talk went on between the waitresses. And once I was Christian, I was like, I need to know how to relate to some of the stuff they're talking about. What do I do? And somehow, even when I didn't understand the word, even if I was in numbers or wherever, there is a power that comes and a wisdom when you just immerse yourself in the word and then you go out in the world. You have a discernment. You have wisdom. It does something. Just being immersed in his word. So I love his word. But then right now I could spend an hour in the word and then an hour in worship. I am in that stage of life. It's great. Dave and Derek can go to work and I'm like, oh, now I can go pray, whatever. We have to watch. We don't talk when we're reading together in the living room because we disturb each other because we all read at the same time. Anyhow, but the main thing for my communication with the Lord is Okay, it's a two-way. When I'm talking, if I don't speak out loud, I don't have the faith that I ask or I said something. Mm. So I am very much about closing my door and verbally praying. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that is actually how my intercessory used to sound like somber women that just spend hours on their knees on the wooden floor and just cry out under their aprons, you know.
Yeah. Under their aprons.
Well, like Susanna Wesley put it up over her head, you know, to pray in their kitchen. But anyhow, but I found that intercessory is when God gives you faith for someone, you speak it either to them, to the Lord, out loud, speak it into with faith. Mm-hmm. That's intercessory.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
That's so much more fun than just being in a dark room and thinking of who else to pray for. Now, I do that. I have lists of people that I pray for, and I try to put it in my phone or in my whatever. But then the other part is the receiving. And I also like to pray scripture, whatever, take my Bible out, whatever I read, and claim it. But when I receive, okay, so I grew up in a home that my mother was not nurtured. As she just grew up in a big family and they worked hard. So she was not able to maybe give that part of to us children. But when I worship, when I fully open my heart and tell him how I need him and how I need to know who I am, I often will stand in the morning, stand in my front door, open the door and say, I receive heaven's love this morning. Mm. I don't even know if I know what that looks like, but I believe it and I need it. Just acknowledging my needs. And when I worship, he nurtures me and I feel a gentle kindness that helps that I can nurture others. You can give what you never had when you worship in private and you receive from him the things you haven't had. So I think that the worship, the taking time, whether it's in public or private, keeping asking for some things. After 20-some years, I just received something that I have been asking for many, many years. And just being specific. But saying it out loud, and of course, I like to just pray with people right there rather than say, I'll be praying for you.
Sure.
Pray right there. Yeah, bring them in the presence. But just keeping no worries, no secrets, no questions, and no hurts from the Lord. I tell him, give him my troubles. I load it on him so that I don't have to carry it.
He says, okay, I'll carry him. Yes.
I love it. You don't have to have any fears when you give all that. So I think that's my biggest thing is just communicating in honesty, and when I feel something, tell him and just be honest. Yeah, right. He's so good to us.
Awesome keys, guys. Thank you. That's incredible insight.
Yeah, those are things I'm already just hearing you guys talk is a challenge to me and powerful, and hopefully our listeners can also be encouraged with that.
Yeah. So there's one more thing I forgot to say. So a part of faith is seeing God work through people. So that has been a big thing. When you speak something to me, I discern if, is God wanting to give me something from you? So when you say something, I will say, I receive that. Or if someone is going on and I'm like, I don't receive that. I don't say it out loud, but I decide what I receive from everyone or what I don't.
Not for me.
I don't receive that.
And that has been, God meets a lot. Like he speaks to me to the point that I tear up because I'm like, is he saying this to me? Thank you. Through all kinds of people, young, old, whatever. It's just lovely how he speaks to us through people if we can see it by faith.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Very cool.
All right. Well, our second to last question here. Do you guys have either a song or a podcast or a book that you would like to recommend for our listeners that they should check out?
Want me to go first?
Sure.
I would have a song. I'm not that big of a reader, and I think I said earlier I'm trying to get into podcast listening more. But songs, like just like the other night, I love to put headphones on, and just you know listen to music, listen to worship, and of course I just really enjoy that. But one of the songs that has over the years really really ministered to me, and I often listen to it if I have the opportunity. Like, say you're out in meetings or something, I like to have that moment just before you go out to the public and just put block everything out, put headphones on. Mm-hmm. And one of those songs is, I listen to quite a bit of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I listen to many others as well, but that's one of them. And the song, Worthy the Lamb.
Worthy the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb. And that song has just so ministered to me over the years. And it just, it puts everything in perspective of why we do what we do and who he is, Jesus, and that he is the one that is worthy of it all. Mm-hmm. And that's been very special to
Amen.
Me.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Wow.
For me, it would be a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosary Butterfield. Rosary Butterfield was a atheist lesbian college professor that was invited to a home of Christian believer couple to help answer her questions of why she doesn't believe in the Bible. Like, in other words, she was going to write a big article in a book on why there is no God. And she is today a believing Christian mother that opens her home to so many people and shares the gospel through having them in her home, being a wow. safe person in her neighborhood. Mm-hmm. So it just really challenged me to, your home is the best place to share and show the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Absolutely. Wow. Absolutely.
Well, guys, check those out. Worthy is the Lamb by
Brooklyn Tabernacle.
Yeah, I was going to say the Tabernacles. The Brooklyn Tabernacle. Brooklyn Nets. Yeah.
Yeah.
Just I don't kidding. Know them either.
Well, that, oh, basketball team. Yeah,
and The Gospel nothing. Comes with a House Key by, what was the name?
Rosary Butterfield.
Rosary Butterfield.
Okay. We'll have that linked in the description.
We'll add that when we post the episode. So
one of my favorite songs, too, is another one by them, Dad. It's Psalms 34.
Yes.
That one there. Oh, taste and see if the Lord is good. Oh, I don't know. Yeah. I'm a big, like, big choir numbers when you can tell there's a choir there. Yes. And those guys are unbelievably talented. Mm-hmm. So check that one out, too. It's really good. It's really good.
Okay, final question.
Mm-hmm. Hit it,
Jen.
Yeah, it's you.
All right, guys, to wrap this up, well, first of all, I just want to thank you again for being on the podcast. It was an honor to have you.
It's an honor
share
to
your
be
wisdom,
on.
Hear your some of your story. Mm-hmm. And just being able to do life with you guys is an incredible honor. And I'm just excited for people that get a little window into your lives and hopefully can learn from you and be encouraged and just to know you guys a little bit better. Mm. So thank you for that. And for our final question to wrap it up, do you guys have any encouragement or advice you want to leave with our listeners?
Mm. Wow.
Should I go first so you can button
first?
It up? Okay. yes, mine would be get counseling. And if you don't believe in counseling, just get a trusted friend to help you ask you good questions and figure out if you have a good, healthy perspective about yourself and others, because that affects all your relationships. And then speak what God gives you faith for to others, for others. Like, speak it. Don't keep it inside. If you have faith for something, God gives you that. But then the last thing is, if you live in a community that you don't have family, if your married children aren't there or your parents aren't there, we moved away and raised our family and we moved, 9 hours away from all the people that knew us and loved us and cared about us. Now there's new people here that cared about us, but they're not family and they don't really know us. Thankfully now they do, but I know how it is to raise a family without a mother and aunts and sisters and all that. And I just want to encourage all of those, look for people that also don't have family. Now I can encourage young mothers and single people here that don't have family, be to each other what you don't have. Look for someone that you can invest in and be that home for them in the holidays or weekends or whatever. Instead of feeling sorry for yourself or wishing your children would move back home to you, look for someone that needs you in their community. I just, appreciate people that did that for me.
Mm. Wow. Very good.
That's good. Yeah. Thank you.
That's very good.
In what we do, we get asked this question quite a bit. Somebody would come up to us and say, how can we pray for you and your family? Very common question. And not always, but a lot of the time, it depends. Sometimes maybe when that happens, you're a certain thing you're going through or you're facing or you're just ready to get into, or maybe you're not feeling well or whatever, you might divvy from this, but more than not, when somebody asks me that question, I will say, pray that we would all live a life that the fullness of the anointing can flow. Mm. Because I realize, here I go again, without his anointing, we're done.
Yeah.
Mm. And one key for that anointing to flow, and this is a challenge to me, is just to keep walking in humility. Mm-hmm. The Bible talks a lot about humility. In fact, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will pick you up. So many of us, we want to pick ourselves up, and you know, rather than letting God pick us up. Mm-hmm. But walk in humility, and then this is something that that God is just continuing to burn into my heart is as it relates to humility. Also, live a life and allow other people to speak into your mm-hmm. life. Never be so proud that you could not take advice from somebody. Mm. Or even if somebody sees something in your life and wants to communicate it in a loving way to you.
Even if it's in a bad attitude.
Listen, because yeah. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Then he goes on to say, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And so live a life of humility and brokenness before God and recognize that anything good that is happening through your life is given unto you.
Yeah.
And that's a challenge for me, but it's where I want to live, and it's what I encourage others as well as we conclude this podcast. Mm-hmm.
Mm. Wow, that is phenomenal. Just the recognition of like God made us where we can't see everything even in our own lives. We're not designed to do that. That's why there's the body, and opening yourselves up to that. Like, hey guys, I think I may be writing this, but I know I don't see it from every angle. Mm-hmm. And what in my life is holding me back, or what is something that I can't see? Like just having that conversation. And when other people see you being accountable, they'll trust you because they know that you're not going to go off on a whim, or they're going to trust your motives. So just like, yeah, having that of like, hey, I need you, you need me, speak into each other's lives. Yeah. And like, because we trust God's spirit in each one of us as believers. Mm-hmm. So it's like, if you're sensing something that, hey, maybe I'm not, or like, share it. And like, because like, that is how the body is supposed to function and everything. So thank you for that, Dad, Mom. That was phenomenal. That was very good advice. Very good advice.
Yeah. Well, that brings us to the end, guys. That was, I think, an incredible episode. And I'm excited to listen to it again, because I'm like, man, there were still more things that I want to continue to ponder and take and apply to life. So I appreciate all that you shared and being open and transparent and vulnerable. We really appreciate it. Mm-hmm. So I think that we're going to wrap this up, and you guys just follow our lead. It's pretty easy, but this is how we kind of end our podcast.
I'll try to do it good.
So this has been episode 10 of the Interview Podcast. I've been Jen.
I've been Derek.
I've been Dave.
And I'm Ruth Ann.
Thank you all. Awesome. See you next time.
Appreciate you guys.